Jesus plus anything is more than what you had before you started. Okay? Jesus demonstrated this over the elements. Okay? In John chapter 2, in verse 6, he turned water to wine. Okay, he's at a party. They run out of wine, and he turns the water to the wine. And I don't know if y'all know the chemical equation of wine, okay, but the chemical for water is H2O. I know that. All right, and wine, you know, normally has about one more hydrogen and a bunch of other stuff in it. Okay, so Jesus took water, which is chemically H2O, and miraculously turned it into something else. When you created the elements, you can do whatever you want with it. But Jesus plus the water equaled wine. And he didn't just do that. He also did it in Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, in the feeding of the 5,000. He said they need to go away, you know, give them something to eat. And they said, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they took that, and he blessed it, and he gave thanks for it. And he fed 5,000 people with that. But not only that, when they were done, they took baskets and picked up the scraps. And guess how much was left over? 13 baskets. I would probably guarantee, unless those 5 loaves were the 8-foot-long Subway platter 5 loaves, that the 13 baskets was more than what Jesus started with. But that plus Jesus was more than anything he started with. And he did it later on again, the next chapter over. He fed 4,000 people. And this is one of my favorite ones. In Matthew chapter 17, let's get to the right one. They come at him for a tax, a temple tax. And they said, does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to them first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said, from others, Jesus said, then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, catch the fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. So Jesus was able to take a fish and turn it into 4 months of wages. Okay, a shekel is about $40 now, but back then, about 4 months of wages. Okay? So, and then, cast your nets on the other side. In John chapter 21, verse 6, that's like your buddy coming up to you, you're not catching any fish, and he just says, well, you're casting right there, let's just throw your pole over there, and all of a sudden, redfish. Now, I know sometimes that happens, but not to that scale, okay, to where you're just reeling them in one after the other. That's what happened. Jesus had control over the elements because Jesus plus anything is way more than what you had to start with. And not only did this work with elements, but it worked with people. Have you ever thought of the people that Jesus chose and then the people that refused Jesus? Okay? When Jesus called his apostles, you know, we can start in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 18, I believe it is. I think I wrote that down wrong. I'm looking for where he calls the fishermen. Maybe that's Mark 5. Is it Mark 5? No, that ain't it. Say again. Matthew 4. Man, I copied that down totally wrong. Thank you. This is an interactive sermon. All right, Matthew 4. Yeah, so he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, and they were fishing. And they cast their nets in the sea, and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets, and they followed Jesus. And these men that he called became apostles, okay, and they're the reason that you and I are Christians today. I don't know if y'all take the time to grasp that, that the reason that any of us are Christians today is because these men right here dropped their nets and followed, okay? That is why we are Christians. That's why the gospel spread, is because people dropped what they were doing and they followed Christ, because them plus Christ became us, okay? And that happens again, all right? In Mark chapter 2, I think this is the right one this time. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus calls Levi. This is who we know as Matthew. And he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and went and followed Christ. And then they dined together. And then the Pharisees made a big deal about how Jesus was dining with sinners. But that didn't matter. That did not matter to Jesus, because Jesus can take the lowliest of people, the scum of the earth, and as long as they're willing to be used by Jesus, they become something greater than what they were to begin with. Jesus is like a potentiating reaction with someone. Does anybody know what that is? A potentiating reaction, like a chemical hazard? All the guys that were in the plants, they probably know that. From hazard, Hazwoper. Potentiating hazard is one where you've got zero chance of a chemical by itself of being hazardous. And Jesus is not hazardous, when you add Jesus, you know, when you add another chemical, that chemical becomes very, very toxic. And Jesus is the same way in our lives. We are nothing by ourselves. We are absolutely nothing. These people were absolutely nothing. They were fishermen, okay? That was just a normal job. That was a normal day-to-day job. They were just fishermen. But they are now, because of Jesus, they're the reason that we are Christians. He calls a doctor in there, Luke. I doubt that, because he's not in the Bible always asking people to call him doctor. But he even used the doctor, okay? In Mark chapter 14, we have probably one of my favorite people in the Bible is Peter. And I don't know why. Yeah. And Jesus foretells of the denial that Peter's going to deny him. And throughout the whole New Testament, Peter is a very kind of arrogant, but not so bad. He's very boastful. But he is the one who, when Jesus asked, who do you think I am? He said that you're the Son of God, right? Yeah, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter said that. Peter also was the one who was going to pull a sword when they arrested Jesus in the garden. But when it came down to it, Jesus got arrested, and Peter's like, "Oh, I don't know that guy. I don't know what you're talking about." And then the rooster crows. And then somebody else accuses him. And they say, "Peter, you know, you were with Jesus." And Peter says, "No, that wasn't me." And then he starts bringing curses down upon his head, "May lightning strike me if I'm lying." That's what Peter was doing. Probably a little bit worse than that. And then it happened again. And at the third time, Peter began to weep, okay, because he knew what he had done. But then we know through prophecy that Peter would later die for the cause of Christ. And tradition has it, through many historical accounts, and just tradition of churches and church fathers, was that Peter was crucified, but that he would not want to die the same way as the Son, as the Savior, so he was hung upside down. Now, I don't know how much of a fact that is. Take that with a grain of salt. But Peter was martyred for the church. So you went from a man who denied Jesus three times when he could have get arrested, you know, to a guy who died for Christ. What was the difference? He saw Jesus in the resurrection. He knew who Jesus was. He knew what Jesus was about. And after that, he had Jesus. He was willing to die for anything. And that is the reason why a lot of times I'm a Christian, because I see a man who had nothing, who was willing to deny God when it came down to it. He denied him. And then after the resurrection, he saw Jesus. He didn't care how he died. He was ready to die for Christ. That is what Jesus plus Peter equaled, was a man who preached, taught the gospel, and it didn't matter what was going to happen to him after he had already denied it. Acts 9. This is another crazy one. Who do we have in Acts 9? Anybody know? Paul. Paul was known as Saul. He was stoning Christians. He even held the robes of the men who killed Stephen. He killed them. He did not like Christians. He was nothing more than a Christian murderer. Somebody who, if he had the reputation he had, we wouldn't allow him through the doors. We would do our best to stop him. We would. And on the road to Damascus in chapter 9, what changed Saul? He saw Jesus. Jesus started to use Saul. He became Paul. Jesus was added into his life. He was baptized into Christ. And then he became one of the greatest missionaries that you can ever read about. He went all over the place. I remember as a kid tracing out Paul's missionary journeys and the Aladdin's lamp one and all these missionaries' journeys, learning about that. That was a man who, without Jesus, was a murderer. A murderer. But when you added Jesus and the knowledge that he gave him, he became one of the greatest missionaries the Christian faith ever had. That's what Jesus can do. And that's what Jesus can do in your life. There's plenty of people, and there's probably some in here. You know, when you're young, you look at everybody here, and you see all the elderly people. Okay, and I'm going to pick on y'all because you're youthful. You see everybody here, and you see people at church, and you think that they were always this way. Okay, you think that they didn't have the struggles that you deal with, at school, or the drugs, or any of the other stuff. They didn't deal with it. But I guarantee you there's plenty of people in here who did deal with it. Okay, but because of Jesus, they no longer deal with that, or they fight it, or they have a great marriage. You know what? I have been surprised at some of the marriage stories I've heard. Not anybody in here. But some of the things that with Jesus, marriages can survive. And all sorts of stuff. Let me tell you what. You plus Jesus is something entirely different than who you were before you met Jesus. But you've got, how does he use you? How can you prepare yourself to be used? Well, one of the first things is you have to let go of what's holding you to the world. That's one of the big things you have to do. You know, the world is holding us, and it's pulling us, and it doesn't want us to follow Christ. Everything about the world wants us to pull us away from Christ. There's nothing in the world that wants us to be like Christ. Okay, it's just not there. And you have to give up what holds you to the world. In Matthew chapter 19, we have a man, the rich young ruler. Okay? Most of us know the story, but he said, "Behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" What must I do to be saved is what he's asking Jesus. He said, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good, and if you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said, "I have kept all of these. I've done it. haven't done any of that stuff. Okay? So what must I really do? Because I don't feel saved. Something's wrong. I've done all that, but I don't feel like I got eternal life. And Jesus says, well, if you want to get there, if you would want to be perfect, you need to sell everything you have and follow me. Sell all of your possessions, give it to the poor, and follow me. And that's what he did. No, that's not what he did. He wept. He got all, you know, he got his boudet face on. That boudet, is that what a boudet? I don't know. That pouty face, and he left. Okay? And because he couldn't let go of what held him to the world. And some of us like to pretend that we have let go. I know me. Sometimes the money. Sometimes I realize that I'm holding on more secure knowing what checks are coming into my bank account than whether if I lose my job tomorrow, God is going to provide for me. I have security in knowing that I have a job, and I worry about whether the gas wells are going to dry up instead of just knowing that I have a heavenly Father that is going to take care of me, you know? So in order for Jesus to use us, we have to let go of what's holding us to the world and follow him, whatever is holding you to the world, whether it's being popular with your friends or in the neighborhood, whether it's money, whether it's drugs and alcohol. If it's holding you to the world, it's what you have to let go of for Jesus to be able to make something out of your life bigger than yourself. Okay? The next thing you have to do is you have to humble yourself and know that you're sick. Jesus can't use you if you don't think you need Jesus. He can't make anything better out of you if you can't recognize that you need to be better. Okay? In Mark chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, he said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for those that are the sinners. I didn't come. A physician is not used for the well, but the sick. And a physician also can't be used for the people who don't recognize they're sick. What's that sign? 30% of men will die this year because of stubbornness. No, we ain't. But that's how your soul gets lost, too. Stubbornness. Jesus cannot use you if you don't realize you're sick. If you don't realize you need a doctor, the doctor can't help you. Jesus can't help you or do anything with your life if you don't humble yourself and realize you're sick. But now, we're humbled. We're humbled. We're working on letting go of what's holding us to the world, because that's tough. That's like an ongoing process. But Jesus still can't use you because you haven't set yourself apart. What does the word holy mean? Holy means set apart for something, okay? So the stuff that was in the tabernacle was set apart for the worship of the Lord, and it was purified through blood. Okay? It was purified through blood. And in fact, let's go to, I had it. Oh, there it is. Hebrews 9. And let's read about that a little bit. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's start around verse 11. This is going to be a little bit of a lengthy reading, I apologize, but it's what you got to realize what took place back then to set things apart and how easy we have it, okay? In 11, it's Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood and goats of calves, thus securing, but by his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promise eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. So the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in the worship. So he sprinkled them and he set them apart. He purified them. They were now holy. That's what made them holy. They were set apart and they were purified for the service of the Lord by the blood of sacrificial lambs. Okay? Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So everything had to be purified by blood before it could be used in the service. So what do we got to do? Before Christ can use us, we have to be set apart as holy and purified by the blood of his sacrifice. How do we do that? Through baptism. We're washed. The only way Jesus can use you in his service and make you a better you is if you have been baptized. Washed in the waters, dead, buried, died, buried, and resurrected in him to walk a newness of life. Until you do those things, Jesus can't use you. Now, you may have been baptized, and you've been set apart. You were set apart, but you defiled that. You let something come in. You let something hold you to the world, and you're no longer set apart. It happens. But you know it. Get out of it. Cut yourself off from that part of the world. And get back to Christ. He died once for you. It's all taken care of. But the only way he can use you is if you humble yourself, admit that you're sick, sever your ties from the world, and come in through baptism, make yourself holy, and set yourself apart. Set yourself aside to be used by him. Jesus plus you is more than anything you can imagine. And it only stops where you let it. Okay? If there's anything holding you back from doing anything in Jesus, it's you. It's not Jesus. That doesn't make you a bad Christian. Do not get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But the only reason Jesus hasn't used you to do more is because you haven't let him. I know that's the reason he hasn't been able to use me more, is because I have been scared to take the dive. I've been scared to let go of everything I'm holding on to in this world and take that dive and let Christ do something more with this. And that's something I'm working on, okay? And I'm here working on it with the brothers and sisters at Enterprise Boulevard Church of Christ, and I'm blessed to have y'all. If you haven't set yourself aside in baptism, if you have been baptized and but you've let the world slip in, and you need to cut those ties again, and you need prayers, if you need anything, please come forward as we stand and sing and let Jesus use you.